serve are worthy? Are they worthy of our worship? Praise God. Go ahead and be seated tonight. Last Wednesday night, we started continued on a series that we actually kind of gave an introduction to on Summer Fun Fest on the power of community. And we're titling this subtitle, I guess, on this Unity Through Diversity. And I'm not going to be able to finish. I'll just let this out right now. I'm not going to be able to finish all of this tonight. And we're going to continue after a fall back to school revival, which is next Wednesday. The youth will start with their back to school. So we'll be hearing from of our young people on the 30th. And then we're going to continue after that for a week or so on a Wednesday nights with our continuing on our series. So we're going to get right into this tonight. Last week, we looked at Ephesus. We looked at Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. And Paul had spent basically the first three chapters of his letter to the Ephesians explaining the mystery of God's eternal purpose for the world and how it's working out or playing out in history. He's giving us direction. He even gives us examples of prayer, how he prays for the converts. And he goes on to speak about the practicalities of living out this spiritual reality in which we all live in. So you can see Paul begins his writings in Ephesians by reminding them of the calling that they've each received. If you didn't hear last week's message, go online, listen to it on our website. But you can also go into the book of Ephesians and read the book of Ephesians. And ask yourself or ask the question, what's the major task that's confronting the church today? And what are the goals towards that we should be working? And if you go into Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins to state that we are to be blameless and holy in his sight. And partly it's that we might live to his glory. He continues on in chapter 2 that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Our calling isn't through the church. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rest of his creation, God's plan for the world, and in particular for the church. So he kind of goes on and such, and all of these things should be brought together under one head, under one unified body of Christ, that being under Jesus Christ. So the calling which we've all received is a calling to be a new people of God. This church, we talked about the church last week, we should be bound together in unity under Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to outline how being the church is to be worked out in a simple, down-to-earth, practical, yet spiritual, concrete realities of life. So as we see over the next couple of weeks, the church, that is what God is calling into being. It has two major characteristics. At first, it's one people. And we have to understand that it is one people. We are one body in Christ. God doesn't have two bodies. He's got one body. We are composed of both Jew and Gentile without distinction. And secondly, we are to be a holy people. We are to be set apart, for we belong to God, and therefore showing by its life a purity and a righteousness that becomes or is suitable for the people of God. So tonight, we're going to continue on talking about the unity of the church. Now, if you remember, we ended up with five characteristics of a healthy church, a church that's unified. Does anyone remember what those characteristics are? What was the first one we talked about? Anybody? There you go. Somebody's looking it up. Humility. What was next after humility? Gentleness. And then what was next after gentleness? Patience. I love this next one. We practiced a lot of this past week. Mutual forbearance. You may say, what is mutual forbearance? Look at your neighbor and ask them if they're mutually forbearant. And if they're sitting next to you, they probably are. That means that they're mutually tolerant of you as you are mutually tolerant of them. And then what was last? Love. And love, we made a statement that love is the umbrella or it's the covering. You could actually probably say that love is the glue that binds this all together. So tonight, as we continue in our study, first of all, we must understand when we talk about unity, as we strive for unity, the biggest issue we're going to have is division. Okay? This is just the way life works. But we got to understand that division is not always a bad thing when you look at division. Okay? Give you some examples. Remember the Tower of Babel? God divided the people. It wasn't mankind that divided us into races, into nationalities, and into the sorted out peoples that we are today. It was God that did that. That was God's idea, God's design. So division isn't necessarily a bad thing there. God divided us. Here at Calvary Gospel Church, we often divide the people. Example of that is our last series. We talked about our Conquer series, the men, and then the ladies talked about Christian values and principles that they had gone over and things. So what did we do? We divided the congregation. We divided it out. The ladies stayed in here, and the men went into the fellowship hall. So there was a purpose behind the division. There's a reason behind this. And we can see this kind of division in the Old Testament passage. And there's a division. We can see division in the Old Testament. When you look at the Israelites, they were a set apart people. They were divided out. And we read that all through the Old Testament, how that God sought to take a people and divide them out and separate them. And we look at this today, the New Testament church. God is looking for us as a people. That's why we are in the world, but we're not of the world. So we are to be divided out. There will come a day when judgment will fall upon this earth. And once again, there will be a great division, a division between the wicked and the evil. The scripture talks about the wheat and the tares. There will be a division. It's not necessarily a division that we're looking forward to. Judgment, it's coming, folks. Whether we want to accept that fact or not, it's going to be passed out upon this world. And it's a necessary division between good and evil. But there's also another kind of division which is not good. It's not helpful or it's even necessary, and that is the disunity and the division that can take place in a family, the disunity and the division that can take place on your job site, on where you work, but also I think most important is a disunity and a division that can take place in the church. Because if there's disunity and division on your job site, you know what? Your company may fail. But if there's disunity and division in a family, it can be destroyed. And if there's unity and division in a church, it can become a tragedy. Because this world relies on the unity of the church. This kind of division is a division that we must do our very best to avoid. And in this kind of division, we look at the Apostle Paul, and he begins to speak to another church in the New Testament. And this is the church in the book the book of 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth. They were called Corinthians. So I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I do recommend that you go home and read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Can you do that for me? Will you do that as homework for our next? You have 2 weeks to do that. So reading chapter 3, verse 1, however, brothers and sisters, I could not walk to you as to spiritual people, or I could not talk to you. So here's Paul writing to the church at Corinth, telling them, brothers and sisters, I could not talk to you as to spiritual people, but only as to worldly people. Worldly people meaning that are dominated by their human nature. mere infants in the new life in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Even now, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, controlled by ordinary impulses, the sinful capacity. For as long as there is jealousy and strife and discord among you, you are not unspiritual and you are not walking like ordinary men, being unchanged by faith. For when one of you says, I am a disciple of Paul, there was an issue there because part of the church were disciples of Paul and some were disciples of Apollos. So he says, for when one of you says, I'm a disciple of perhaps Pastor Roy Grant, and another says, well, I'm a disciple or I'm a fan of Bishop John Grant or I'm a fan of Pastor Thomas, you're not proving yourselves unchanged. You're just ordinary people. So basically what he's telling them here in essence is the same thing that he was telling the church in Ephesus that we read last week. He was telling them, hey, listen, church, it's time for you to grow up. You gotta stop depending upon the milk of the word. I've tried to feed you more than that. I've tried to give you solid food and you won't even take that. So there were some issues going on here. Now, when you look at the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, you know I have to bring food into something. It's kind of like a sandwich. What do you have on the outside of a sandwich to have a sandwich? You got to have a couple slices of bread, don't you? So you got some bread there, and then you got all the ingredients that are on the inside. So he starts with praise and love, which could be one side of the bread, and then he ends with grace and love, which can be the other side of the bread, and in the middle he begins to raise issues, and he begins to add ingredients to things that he wants them to deal with. Now, Brother Jacobs last Sunday night preached a message to this congregation that is very, it is not a very likeful message that a guest speaker would preach, unless God specifically gave him an order to do so, which I believe he did. If you weren't here Sunday night, you need to go back and listen to that. He struggled with it. He talked to me afterwards and such. And God, I believe, is trying to take and move us to another level in him, another dimension in him. And we just got some issues that we got to grow up on. That's just how it is. That's the way it works. So when you're looking at this, this is a good model when confronting issues in an individual. When you have the plus, minus, plus philosophy with the sandwich, it's a good model. I know we do that with our children sometimes. You sit your children down and you want to correct your children and you don't want to just say, don't do that because it's dumb. Okay? And they look at you like, what does that mean? You look at them and you say, you know now, Dane, I've talked to you before about this, son. Now, you do really good in mowing the grass. You're really good at it. I'm so proud of how you mow the grass. But you know, those little pine trees are not designed to be mowed down. They don't grow back as fast as the grass. When you mow those down, Dad has to go over to the garden store. He has to buy more and replant them. And this summer, I've replanted 32. I'm using Dane. I should be using Kelvin. Or Justin. Is Justin in here? Those guys, I had trees. I planted boxes and boxes and boxes of trees, and none of them survived. They just mowed them down. I watched them mow down pine trees that were almost 4 foot high, and they're like, well, that wasn't a weed? No, that was a white pine tree. So we do this. We start and end with a positive, encouraging note. And we have to have the courage to deal with the issues. So Paul starts out, however, they were unspiritual because of bad attitudes, which led to division among them. Now he goes and he starts to point out some of these attitudes. And I guess if I could look at the main cause of division or the main lack, what causes the lack of unity in a church, you could probably come up with 15, 20, 30, I don't know, 100 different reasons, Brother Hawk, on why, but I'm just going to break this down to three things because I think these were the same three issues that God had to deal with in heaven. And I think that when God dealt with it in heaven, he booted it out of heaven and it ended up here on earth. So we're still dealing with the same basic three issues. So when we look at this pattern, it's the same pattern that happened in heaven. We have Lucifer. What's Lucifer's biggest problem? Is he's jealous. He's jealous. And his jealousy leads to pride. It led to arrogance. And so here in the passage that Paul is making reference to, for since there's jealousy among you, are you not worldly? It is tempting to compare ourselves to others at times when we hear about maybe a blessing that some other person received, and we begin to think to ourselves, when is this going to happen to me? I've seen so many people in the house of God and the church that were baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and sat on the same pews that we sit on tonight, and they've got a problem with jealousy towards their brother or their sister. You say, when is this blessing going to come my way? How come it's always so-and-so that gets a blessing? You see, we should bless others and not be afraid that they're going to get ahead of us. Sometimes we feel that, God, how come, when is it going to be my turn? And you know what we do? We stop blessing others because we become jealous of others. Thus, in our stop blessing others, we cut off the flow of blessing to ourselves. And the person that you're jealous of keeps on giving, keeps on blessing others, and God keeps on blessing them, and you just let that jealousy grow and 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 grow. We must not be envy of someone else's. Maybe they're better looking than we are. Maybe they look better in that suit. Maybe as a lady, you bought the same dress and some lady, how dare they wear the same dress the same night that I come to church. But then when you walk out the door, the first thing you ask your husband is, did she look better in her dress than I look in mine because they're the same dress? Don't ever ask your husband that question. Really? It's your dress. You bought it because you liked it. I hate to tell you this, but they probably sold 100,000 of those at Land's End, and there's 100,000 ladies out there wanting to know if somebody looks better in that same dress than what I look. Possessions. Boy, it amazes me how jealous we can become over possessions. Education. This is becoming a big thing. If you don't have enough letters behind your name or before your name, social standing. You know, whether you like it or not, there's most social places, there's a pecking order. We don't sit down here at Calvary Gospel Church and say, okay, who's gonna be on top of this pecking order? You can have three dogs in your house, two dogs in your house. We've had horses. We've had herds of horses. And listen, you let them all out in a pasture together, and they're going to determine among themselves who's going to be the boss. And we get jealous because we never get to be the boss. Our marital status, sometimes if we're single, we get jealous at those that are married. And perhaps if we're married, we get jealous at those that are still single. You made the choice. I heard it said, a lady complaining about her husband, I can't believe I married the dumbest man on the earth. No, he's not the dumbest person on the earth. You probably are because you married him. I mean, let's just be plain here, okay? Just thinking, that's just, you know, gifts and talents. Boy, do we see a lot of this sometimes in the church. We try to sing, we try to play, and we can't sing like maybe Sister Leonardson sings, and we can't play like Sister Leonardson, and we get all just jealous and such because Brother Scott's so much better at this song than I am at this song, and how come Sister Fiona always gets this part and I never get this part? How come they got selected to sing the lead song in the Christmas program and I didn't get selected? Man, jealousy can cause a lot of problems when it comes to trying to become unified, doesn't it? But you see, when you look at heaven, my comfort in knowing as pastor that God struggled with the exact same problem. In fact, he had to boot one third of his congregation out because they had a problem with it. So what comes after jealousy? I found that most people that have jealous tendencies, they like to brag about themselves. Did you bring your steel-toed shoes today, tonight? You can go ahead and put your feet up on the pews if you want to, but boasting. Paul continues to write, so then, no more boasting about whether you're raised up under Bishop or whether you're raised up under Pastor Thomas or Pastor Hawk or Pastor Roy. Listen, we're all in this together. We're all one body unified under Jesus Christ. When I go to church camp and I go to conferences, I don't look at people from other churches and look at them as their substandard because they got a different pastor than what we got. They're serving the same God, we're part of the same body, and we need to dwell together in unity. You see, boasting about ourselves, boasting is a temptation to compare ourselves with others. Listen, I can never, ever, ever compete with Bishop in some areas of my life. But I can guarantee you that I can do some things that Bishop can't do. Come on, Bishop. See? I'm being boastful and he's being boastful, but not wanting to show me. I'm just kidding. You see, God didn't put us all together for us to all be clones, to all be like everybody else. Yes, we're one in doctrine. Yes, we're one in holiness. Yes, there's some things that we're one in, but God created us different. Every one of us, and that's where our strength is. Our strength is in our diversity. And we got to understand that. We're all part of God's church, and we need to see ourselves within the proper perspective. We're just mere human beings. We're servants of the Most High God. It doesn't matter who plants or who waters. I don't care as long as they get the Holy Ghost. I don't care if Vicki Oliver prays them through. I don't care if Jane Braisman prays them through. I don't care if Sister Nikielski prays them through. I don't care. I don't care who prays them through as long as they get the Holy Ghost. I don't care. Doesn't matter one bit to me. So therefore, the second major issue that we fight with trying to have a unified church is just people just being boastful about things. The last thing is quarreling. You see, after Satan went around in heaven and began to boast to all the other angels that he was as good as God, a fight ensued. God finally says, you know what? I've had enough of Lucifer. I've had enough of this. Paul writes that their quarreling is another reason that he sees them as an unspiritual, unmature church that just simply needs to grow up. He says, you know what? Why are you taking sides? Does it matter who came in under Paul? Does it matter who came in under Apollos? It doesn't matter. We're all here. We're all of one body. And these are all unspiritual attitudes, and these sorts of attitudes become so prevalent in our flesh, in our humanity, because it infects the world, our country right now. The problems we have is jealousy, we have problems with boasting, and we have problems with people quarreling amongst themselves, races and divisions and divides, and everybody's, all these politicians are so happy to take and try to divide us all. We are unified together. We are one people under one flag. That's the United States of America. You have as much citizenship as I've got. And the same thing applies spiritually. You were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You were filled with the Holy Ghost. You repented of your sins. You serve the same God that I serve, and you have the same rights to Him that I have to Him. But we're going to fight about it. We're going to fight about it. Satan thought that he was equal to God, boasted about it. So what did Satan do when he was thrown out of heaven? All of this mess came right down here to earth. So when you look at these three things, these three different issues, that's the root of the issue. But there's more to it than just that. You see, because these three things can affect us in a multitude of different ways. When we look into Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, this is what the proverb says. These six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven, meaning the seventh, is an abomination to him. A proud look. Whoa. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. And what's the last one that God considers an abomination? And one who sows discord among the brethren. I want you to look at something tonight here. Have you ever heard the word preventative medicine? Anybody ever heard that? We hear that a lot now in our healthcare system. Well, we're trying to do more preventative medicine. I just sat in on a board meeting yesterday for 3.5 hours or so on a dental board that I was asked to sit in on and such, and I'll tell you more details later. But one of the big things they talked about was just preventative maintenance of your teeth. Makes sense. You know, you brush your teeth every day, then you probably have them around a little bit longer. Just makes sense. And the same reasons that people take vitamins and other supplements is to aid and assist their body in staying healthy and to prevent certain types of deficiencies that can form within us. I want to tell you tonight that God's word is preventative maintenance. It is. If you read His word, if you ingest it daily, as your bottle of vitamin says, take twice a day, take three times a day, take every hour, take as often as needed. If we take God's word as preventative medicine, it will prevent a lot of our unity issues. It'll help you stay healthy. It'll prevent deficiencies on the inside and on the outside. Because remember, if you got jealousy in here, it's going to make you look ugly all over here. You don't know that, but it does. It's written all over your face. You see, this passage here mentions an individual who sows discord among the brethren. You see, the root issue is one or all of the three things that we discussed are sinful. And sin always digresses. You have to understand that. You know, you tell a lie, or let's just start off here. You steal something. Okay, what happens after you steal something? Somebody catches you and you tell a lie that you didn't take it when you know you did take it. Or maybe you did something that you know you did something and somebody calls you on it. And you say, no, I didn't do that. You know, sin always digresses. It always gets worse if you don't correct it, if you don't swing the pendulum the other way. You lie, you confess it. Sorry, Bishop, I lied on you. That was wrong of me. Forgive me. No, I didn't say that. Why would I say that? He's my dad. Are you kidding me? I got more respect for him than that. But you know what? You see, Proverbs, when they list the six things that God hates, the seven is an abomination. You know what abomination means? It means something that God really hates to the point that it disgusts him. It is repugnant and repulsive. I don't know about you, but that's pretty potent. An abomination. So let's go through them. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among the brethren. You see, discord means lack of agreement among people. People that are always causing tension. People that are always in the middle of some mess. They can't keep themselves out of every little squabble that goes on. They just don't agree with anything that the church tries to do. Doesn't matter. Understand something. It doesn't matter who's in charge. They're just going to disagree because that's the spirit that they have. Doesn't matter. Or dissension. Someone that is constantly seeking to actively cause dissension. Now, look at a false witness. What's a false witness? A false witness is a busybody. Somebody who's tattling all the time. Hey, pastor, did you know about this? Did you hear about this? A gossip or a gossiper? Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles or desserts, and they go down unto the inmost body. You see, people of this nature, they love these tasty, gossipy treats. It's like a dessert to them. It's like going over to Culver's and getting this, the flavor of the day and sitting down and eating every last bit and then licking out the bowl. That's what gossipers are like. They eat it up. You see, when you look at sowing discord is really the practice of shattering lives with slanderous words. That's what discord is. A talebearer, if you take the word, it comes from an unused root word meaning to roll into pieces, a slanderer, a talebearer, a whisperer, or someone who sneaks around and preys on others. A gossip, we've all heard about a gossip. So what do you do? What do you do when someone sows discord among the church, among the brethren? We're going to go into some more details on this next time that we have, on the 30th, I believe. But Jesus says in Matthew 18:15-17, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Only one other person is involved in it at this point. So if Brother Ricky Wells has an issue with me, the correct way to deal with that would be to go and over here and tell Brother Michael Tesh that I got an issue with Pastor. And Brother Michael, I know you're good friends with Brother Dave Haupt. So if you could let Brother Dave talk, because he's a man of authority. And is that the correct way to deal with it? Is that what it's telling us here? It says, if I got a problem with Ricky, I go to talk to Ricky. Because at that point, only two people should know about the problem. Two people. But see, what happens most of the time is we don't want to do it that way. We don't want to do it that way. We want to get on, oh, God forbid, I don't even want to go there, but we want to get on FB. Where we can like and dislike anything, not have to face any consequences. And we want to tell everybody about our problem that I have with Ricky. God forbid we even get to talk about Brian Ragnard. Good Lord, those stupid announcements he makes with those dumb old dinosaurs. This is church. This is sacred. No. He says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Which means if I'm able to sit down with my brother and we're able to discuss our differences, then you know what I just did? I just took someone from the enemy column, if you want to put it that way, and put them in the friend column. I've gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then you take it to the church leadership. We've had times where that we've disfellowshipped people because of issues in the church. That's to the extreme of it. But you see, it doesn't mean when it says take it to the church that you just get and you just blab it to everybody. It's not what it's talking about here. You take it to the church leadership, and this is a last case scenario. Listen, you don't have to be in leadership very long. And by leadership, I'm not just talking about being a pastor. I'm talking about any area of leadership in the church. You could be a Sunday school teacher, a lead teacher. You could oversee a ministry. You could be an event coordinator for the church. You can oversee a Bible study. You could drive a church van and be the driver of that van. And you can still face all kinds of gossip, backbiting, and slander. Why does he got to drive the van so fast? Why does he stop so fast? Why am I the last one to always be picked up? Listen, we could spend weeks on some of this junk, but do we really want to? Listen, there's people dying outside of these four walls and going to hell. You see, sometimes we face religious spirits that can type 50 words a minute without even considering the spirit in which they're written. Other times it comes from forces that are outside of these walls. But you know, most of our opposition and most of our disunity comes within these four walls. I don't remember the last time the city come down on us for anything to cause disunity among the body. I don't recall the government ever coming in as of yet and causing us to be divided on anything. It's personality quirks. We all got them. And we got to just learn to live with it and love our brother and our sister. Regardless. You see, when you look at this, the accuser of the brethren knows that, yes, even Holy Ghost-filled Christian folks can't resist the temptation to gossip, despite the fact that Proverbs 16:28 tells us that a perverse man sows strife. You see, this is where this taken every day as preventative maintenance comes in. Proverbs 8:21 tells us that the fact that life and death are in the power of the tongue. But so many people can't resist the temptation to gossip, especially when they have an opportunity to slander someone that they may not particularly care for in the first place. You see, slander, it's not pretty. You defame someone, you harm their reputation, you want to disgrace them, you want to accuse them. What does Revelation 12:10 say? That Satan is the accuser or the slanderer of the brethren. When you look at the word slander in 1 Timothy 3:11, it uses the same word as the word for devil. So when we talk and spread lies and slander someone, we're acting like devils. And that doesn't just apply to here at church, because we're to be a Christian outside of these four walls as well. So if you don't like the president, pray for him and shut up. I don't like everything every president's done, but you know what? I'm not in their job, and I don't see things from their perspective, so I have no idea how I would handle Iran, Iraq, or North Korea. Sometimes I can't even figure out which socks to put on when I get out of bed in the morning, let alone what we're going to do with some crazy guy in North Korea. But that's not my job. I didn't slander him, did I? Is that... You see, listen. We can't walk in the anointing. If you could just get there. If we can't walk in the anointing that God has for us and mirror the characteristics of Satan at the same time, we can't. You can't be anointed and be a slanderer and a backbiter. It just doesn't work. So you say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, what do I do? How do we deal with this? How do you respond? And you see, we can respond the right way and we can climb higher and go deeper into the Spirit. We can continue to cling to the Word of God and allow our lives to be led by the Spirit. Or we can just get all upset, get bitter. And we can respond the wrong way. And I just want to tell you that bitterness is deadly. We kind of joked a little bit before service about this verse on about offenses. I don't even know what verse Brother Dan and Sister Brittany were going back and forth over in a friendly little conversation there. But offenses, you know, it amazes me how easy some people get offended by things. You know, we can get offended at work, but our paycheck's on the line, so we're gonna suck it up. We're going to deal with it. We can get offended in our families, but you know what? We're still going to go to Christmas because we want to get that $100 Christmas check from Grandma. But bless God, if my brother looks at me wrong, I am not sitting by him. I'm not parking by him. He's not sitting close to me. My children are not going over to his house after church. I got nothing to do with him. And if he does it one more time, I'm out the door. Good riddance! And good luck! Because as soon as you walk in the next church, everybody's going to look at you because you're the new guy. This is the Word of God, folks. Is this not what God is trying to get? You see, slander. Do you know that most slander is really based upon a lie? It's exaggerated to the point that it becomes a lie. That's the nature of a beast. You see, gossip always has a little bit of the truth in it. But then it's got all of this other stuff that's added because we just, as the story goes on, we just keep adding our own flavor to it. Before it gets around, my goodness, Colin Chernikowski beat up the youth pastor's wife out in the parking lot because she told him to stop playing basketball. I saw her punch you. I saw it. You sure you saw it? Or did somebody throw the basketball and she got hit by the basketball and he ran over to help pick her up? Which way is the story being told? You see, you don't like Colin, you don't like her, so you're going to tell it any way you want to tell it. Listen, we laugh about this stuff, but this stuff happens. It's so silly sometimes. When we look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and I'm going to close with this tonight. In Acts chapter 5, they let us know that despite the explosion of growth in that early church, they had problems. They had saint issues. They had leadership issues. They couldn't figure out how to make everything work. They struggled. But when you look at Ananias and Sapphira, I believe that their deaths serve as a warning to the church today that God has a lot to teach us if we're willing to hear that. You see, in the church, there's two kinds of people. It's nearly impossible to distinguish them from the outside. On the outside, Ananias and Sapphira look just like any other church member. You look in Acts chapter 4, there's a man named Barnabas. Now, Joseph, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, who was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, sold a field belonging to him, brought the money, and set it at the apostles' feet. You see, Barnabas, old brother Barnabas, he sold his property and brought the money to the apostles. And to the casual observer, it looked as though Ananias and Sapphira had done the exact same thing. But you see, deep down in their hearts, there was something different about them than about Barnabas. You see, deep down in their heart, they had a love of money and they had a desire to be praised by the people. So we may be able to get away with this sort of duplicity sometimes in our lives, but if we look at someone closely, the lies are there, threatening to undo everything. And even if I don't, I cannot hide from God. You see, it's difficult at times as a church, even as a pastor, to distinguish between a truly repentant heart or somebody that's just simply faking it. But you see, nothing is hidden from God. The Holy Spirit knows our thoughts as well as our intentions. And this is why, despite fooling everyone else, Ananias and Sapphira were still found out. They became so consumed with the praise of the others that they forgot that the only one whose praise really mattered was the praises of Jesus Christ, praises of God. Now, I can't see in your heart tonight. I don't know if you're sitting here tonight, if you're a Barnabas, or if you're an Ananias and a Sapphira. But see, the secrets of your heart, they're not secrets to God. You see, you can proclaim on your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can worship when everybody else worships. And you can live in His law. But don't deceive yourselves into thinking that you've successfully outfoxed God. I want you to understand something tonight. This is a very powerful thought. This really hit me. The closer we come to grace, the closer we come to Jesus Christ, the greater the offense our sins become. What I'm saying by that, or what I'm meaning by that, is the closer we get to God, the more our sin is revealed to us, and the more it disgusts Him. You see, that's why sometimes we can go on a 1 or 2 day fast, and not a whole lot happens internally. But go on a 10, 15, 20, 21 day fast, and just see inside of you how much God reveals to you that's just downright dirty, disgusting, and ugly. Why is that? Because you have gotten yourself closer to God. And God, as you get closer to Him, He begins to reveal to you those things that are in your spirit, that are in your heart, that are in your attitude, that are part of your character that is in defiance to His will and His word for your life. Listen, not everyone that lies gets struck down immediately for their sin. I've often wondered, why in the world did Ananias and Sapphira get struck down for that? Why? Well, you see, most of the book of Acts, if you look at the book of Acts, most of the book of Acts, God used signs and wonders. And I believe that in this right here, God was using this as a sign. God takes something that is true in the kingdom of God and puts it on a physical display. We see this most often through the healings. We see this through miracles. But it's equally true in God's judgment. And God says, you know what? God doesn't do this to everyone who lies. But we should not cover up the fact that His death, that this death of Ananias and Sapphira, their deaths are really a picture, a glimpse of just exactly what God thinks about someone who lies. Really, when we look at it, what did Satan do to Adam and Eve? He lied to them, didn't he? He took one little word, thou shalt die, and he said, thou shalt surely not die. So by being untruthful and not telling the truth. The actions of one lie has affected humanity from its inception until eternity starts. One lie of deception. You see, this is a seriousness. The closer we get to God, the more our sin is revealed. This is why so many times that we will allow God only so far in our lives. You see, God wants to take us to a different dimension in Him. I believe this wholeheartedly. But there's things that we got to get rid of. And He wants to draw us closer. And as He draws us closer, the more our sin is revealed. And we struggle with that fact. We don't like it when the pastor gets up and talks about issues like this. You see, when you look at Ananias, do you know his name actually literally means God is merciful? History tells us that they likely witnessed the death of Jesus Christ themselves. Yet, despite being recipients of such grace, they despised it because they wanted the accolades of the men. You see, if we're honest, many of us here tonight, we may find that God's actions, when I look at Ananias and Sapphira, we may look at that and say, God, your actions here are almost offensive. But you see, that really just reflects and reveals our ignorance of our own sin and the power of God's holiness. Instead of asking God, why did you kill them? We should be asking God, Lord, why do I yet still remain alive? You ever thought of that? You say, God, why did you strike them down for lying? My question should be, God, as many times have I lied, why am I still standing here? If you could stand tonight. I'm so thankful that God is patient with us and He's slow to anger. You see, Matthew 3:41 says, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. You see, church, before God judges the world, He's going to judge us. And if we refuse to be separated from our sin, then in essence we will become part of that sin within itself. Instead of telling lies, we will be considered a liar. Instead of being separated from the lust of the flesh and the desires of the lust, we will become adulterers. We will become whatever sin that's in our life that's in question. Paul writes to the church in Corinthians again in his second book or letter to the church in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye are not your own selves. Know how Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. You see, our modern world today, they don't like to hear the word judgment. I've heard that so many times. How dare you judge me? We hear that all the time. You Christians, you're so judgmental. You see, judgment implies that there are standards, laws, and absolutes, both morally and ethically. But the Bible says there's a time coming when that God will deal with the judgment. He will deal with the lawlessness, and He will deal with the unrighteousness. You see, the key to this is that it's God's judgment. It's not man's judgment. See, when I talk about lying and I talk about slander and all of these things are out of the Word of God, I'm not going to be the one that judges you in this church. It's going to be God. I just want to close with this parable. It's a disturbing parable. found in Matthew chapter 13. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said unto them, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? And how does it have tares? And he said unto them, the enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, do you want us to go out and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say unto the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. You see, if we're to take God and his work very seriously, listen, church, I don't want to be a tare. I don't want to be someone who impersonates the real thing. I don't want to fake what I'm doing. I want to be real. And God is looking for us to be real. You see, the world is full of good intentions, but short of those who carry through to show themselves the real thing. And you see, in this case of this parable, the real thing is a genuine Christian that is planted by God in his field. We could interpret that as we're a real Christian. We're planted by God in his church. You see, it's not my role, and it's not your role to separate the wheat from the tares. It's God's job. We have to let God do that. You see, I believe that the main reason this parable is here is to sound a warning for all of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. And we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're true in faith, following after the teachings of Jesus Christ and building upon a right foundation. Remember the story of the man who built his house on the rock? Another parable, and those who built their house on the sand. See, Jesus ends this parable in Matthew 7, 27, or 24 through 27, speaking of he who builds his house on the rock. He concludes it by, he who has ears, let him hear. I'm pleading with you, church. Please hear what I have to say. You see, the issue with God, it's not our doctrinal stance. I don't think God looks down at Calvary Gospel Church and says, boy, Calvary Gospel Church, you're weak in the doctrine. I don't think that's an issue. You see, but I think he looks down sometimes and he sees our behavior. He sees our thoughts. He sees our words and he sees our deeds. You see, God is concerned what kind of person we are. And you see, no amount of using the term accepting Christ and no amount of successful ministry can make up for a sinful life where there is no repentance. You see, God's purpose for his body has always been and will always will be to bring forth sons and daughters, to have a body who practices humility, who practices love, justice, mercy, long-suffering, and will walk humbly with Him. So tonight, as we close out this service, I just want to ask you a question tonight. Where do you stand in all of this? I can't look inside of you and tell what kind of person you are on the inside. But God can, and I think you may know. I got issues with this. I got problems with that. I got struggles with this. I don't always tell the truth. I mean, I don't know what it may be. But can we come down here to this altar tonight, and can we just have a conversation with God that starts with true repentance? You may say, well, Pastor, do I have to come down here? No, you don't have to. Just asking you to, that's all. If you're not able to because of health issues or whatever, you just bow your head and pray where you are. Say, God, I don't want to be jealous of my brothers. I don't want to be jealous of my sisters. God, I want to be humble before you. Husbands, as we lead our households, couples, if you're married, husbands, as you lead your wife,